Okay, thank you, Morris and Linda and Lauren and Rose, and we'll continue to work through that process of then taking them in as members in the very near future. One announcement before I get into the message. David Miller, which would be a brother to Becky Yoder, Dave Becky, and an uncle to Mike, passed away this morning, right? Is that correct? He had struggled with cancer for quite a long time. So do remember their family in prayer as they go through that. So again, Dave Miller passed away, and I think we'll give more details then once we have them. If you're interested in going to the viewing, we'll have more details to give you later. The fact that I'm up here this morning is an answer to prayer. Maybe Gaylord, you need to be glad I prayed. I don't know. Friday, around lunchtime, I could barely talk. I went to a place to get a sandwich, and I was embarrassed because I could barely get the words out of my mouth. And there's a guy here who came up to my vehicle to talk, and he probably wondered what's going on because he could barely talk. And so I told God that you're going to have to do something. I need help. And praise God, he did. So this morning I feel like I at least have somewhat of a voice. You'll hear it's not normal, but we had an instruction class this morning. We actually divided them into two, so probably by the time I'm done today, my voice will be about gone, but that's okay. So thank you for all those of you who pray, because when you pray during the week for us, you do not know some of that, but God does. And then that prayer gets channeled right in the right direction. So I'm thankful for that. I'm also very thankful to be here with our own church. Sometimes when you go away, you're hit with that a lot more when you're gone for a little bit and you come back like, man, we are so blessed with the church we have. We were in Phoenix for 2 weeks, and we had decided we're going out this winter for 2 weeks, and we're going to try to connect maybe with some of the Mennonite people there. I know there's a number of Mennonite churches there, and we'll try to connect with them. We did make very faint connection, but the first church we got to, I had known of that church for a long time. I had an uncle who went there. We pulled in the parking lot, and there were four vehicles in the parking lot. I'm kind of like many of you are. I'm carnal enough that I told Barbara, we are not going in there. So we pulled out and went to another one. And there were, I counted the people. I was sitting there like, oh, how many people are actually here? There were 34 people. And there were maybe three that were younger than us. And everybody else was significantly older than us. Now, I don't say that to criticize them, but when you look at that, you're like, where is the future of this church? So when I look here and I see young people and I see families with children, I'm blessed by the fact that we have a young and growing church. And the future is not just in the age. There has to be life there. But if you have no young people and your church is mostly 70, 80, you're going to have a lot more funerals than births. And that could be discouraging. So, man, to walk in here and see all of you young people here and people younger than me, I'm blessed to see that, because it speaks well for a future. And we certainly want to be a place where God is at work and moving, and where you come here and you experience the power of God at work in our services and just in how church is, so that you really feel connected to God. So this morning I want to look in, this is kind of going on in preparation for ordination, but I want to look at God's plan and purpose, and then specifically kind of narrowing it down to looking at both the personal sense of call and then the church calling an individual to that specific work. And so that's kind of the tenor of what the message will be here today. But I want to begin, and you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read one of the incredible passages in all of Scripture. And you will recognize that when I read Romans 8:31 through 39. Because it's always important that we see things through the bigger picture. So in the smaller picture, we are planning an ordination, and it will change and impact one individual's life more than anyone else. It will also impact our church, but it will impact one person's life specifically in a very profound way. And that can look incredibly difficult, and when you think about it sitting here today and you think about, okay, so some of you, I'm sure it's crossed your mind, it could be me. And I don't know what your response is to that. Is it dread? Is it fear? Is it like, wow, I sure hope it is not. But it is so important that in all of those things, we look at all of that in light of the bigger picture. And I have to be reminded of that. I have to look at ministry in the light of the bigger picture. So in the small picture, that is just me pastoring here at this church, there are difficulties. There's times when you face discouragement. There's times when you feel defeated. There's times when you question things. Mostly I enjoy it, so I'm not here to say it's bad, because it's not. I have some really good experiences, but I wouldn't be honest with you, I wouldn't tell you that it has its difficulties. And I have to remember that in those times when I face difficulty and trial and struggle, that I serve in the light of a far bigger picture. So read with me Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you with an everlasting love that will never stop and never cease. And it does not matter what you face in life, God is able to take you through, and he is there to preserve your life and to preserve the relationship that you have with him. One of the things that we need to look at is that in the events and circumstances of our life, even though they are difficult sometimes and they're painful, things that we go through, they are never meant to destroy you. Now, Satan may try to destroy you, but God never allows them, because he's just out to get you, or he wants to drive you away, or he wants to discourage you, or he just wants you to be a defeated person in your life. In everything that God does, he is working in our lives to accomplish his purposes. We don't always agree with it, but he is working. And I remember the song that Jake led in praise and worship, that he never stops working. He's always at work. And so the things that I go through in life are a part of God's purpose and plan. They're not an accident. We don't know why, but they are a part of the course that God has called me to walk in life. And what God wants for me is to journey through that path in life to live for his honor and glory. Doesn't matter what it is, but he wants me to live for his honor and for his glory, and he will enable me to do that if I am simply willing to trust him. God does not give all of us an equal path. Life is not fair. I'd be the first to tell you, life is not fair. What some of you have gone through, in honesty, is not fair. God does not promise us fair. Never said, well, life will be fair. And if you have a young family, well, your children don't even have to be all that young, that your children remind you that that's not fair. You need to be fair. And they keep telling you as parents, well, that's not fair. You did so-and-so for my sibling, and now you're not doing this. And we want fairness in life. And as parents, you try. But God does not promise fairness. What he promises us is that whatever our path holds in life, he will be there with us. And I want you to notice this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this passage, but I want you to notice this, what he says in verse 36. Because it's right before he gives an incredible word of triumph. He says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You might as well say it in these words. To many people in the world, Christians are basically nobodies. They don't matter. They eliminate them. They kill them. They don't care. And how does that look? People dead and dying. Look what he says in verse 37. In spite of what looks like defeat, in spite of what looks like Christians are losing, he says this, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I want you to grasp that. We are more than conquerors. What is more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror is that the victory that we win through Jesus Christ is an overwhelming victory. You don't get through by the skin of your teeth. We feel that. Sometimes we feel like we're just trying to keep our head above water. Sometimes we feel like I'm just trying to make it through. I'm just trying to get through life. All I want to do is put one foot in front of it. I went through experiences in life where I felt like the biggest task in my life was to keep one foot in front of the other. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and it feels like that, just to be able to do that is to make it through. And then you come to Scripture and God says, no, you feel like you barely survived, but the victory that I won is an overwhelming victory. What if we could see the Holy Spirit, we could see Jesus, and we could see the angels? What if we could see him? What if we could see him today? What would happen to you that in your darkest moments when you're discouraged, when you would look over and there's Jesus sitting right beside you? I mean, he is, you can't see it. And you don't feel it sometimes, but he's there. And he's there to help you. He's there to guide you. Our problem is that we are asked to live by faith in this life. We're asked to believe in faith what is possible and what has been accomplished without actually seeing with our little eyes. Because I do think it would change our anxiety, our fear, our struggle if we literally could see Jesus right with us. Because there's one thing we all long for, and that's presence. Think about the times in your life when you felt, man, God is so real. He is with me. I feel it. Those were not the times of your darkest struggles. Times of your darkest struggles are when you feel alone and you don't know is God here and you don't feel it. And so you win through faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the eyes of faith enables us to believe what is real, what is eternal, even if I cannot see it with my physical eyes. Excuse me. Now, here's my sales pitch for the ordination. We are not calling a person to an easy work. We're calling a person to a work that is difficult. How do you like that sales pitch? But it is also a work that is incredibly blessed, and that I today feel incredibly privileged to be able to serve God. I don't feel deserving of it. There's lots of times when I struggle with feeling qualified. And I would say I don't deserve it, but I feel incredibly privileged to be allowed to serve God by preaching the gospel. It's an incredible privilege to be able to open the Word of God and talk to people about it. So while it's difficult, it is an incredibly blessed calling. And I will tell you this, if it is what God has for you, you will never be happier than when you're doing what God has for you. You're not going to find happiness somewhere else. So today, if you're sitting here and you're wrestling with this and you feel like maybe that's something God has for me, but man, I do not want to do it, let me assure you that the path to you finding happiness and fulfillment in life is going to be through the path of surrender and embracing what God has for you. And through that, you will find enjoyment in your relationship with God and in serving God. And you will know it's the best thing I ever could have done with my life. Even if it's not being a preacher, God has things for you in life. And for every one of you here today, you will find the greatest joy in life when you're doing exactly what God asks you to do. And God doesn't say it's going to be easy. He never promised that's not even part of the equation. God does not say, you know, look, I mean, if you join my program and you become a part of the kingdom of God, it's going to be smooth sailing and it'll be easy because I will just always provide everything you need and you don't worry about a thing. God provides everything, but in the midst of it, he allows us to struggle. And we do struggle. I had a lot of struggles. Incredible struggles. I mean, I'll share just a little bit of my own story, maybe refer to it later, but thankfully, Barbara did not share some of her perspective with me when I was young in the ministry. I was 24 when I was ordained, and I felt very inadequate, felt like I didn't have any training, didn't have much knowledge, and man, this looked like an impossible task. And it was stressful. It really was. Later, Barbara told me that she was worried I was going to lose my mind. I was glad she didn't tell me that at the moment. But that was the struggle I went through. For me, and it's not everybody who goes through that, but I will say this, every person who's called into ministry does face some level of struggle. They just do. You got to struggle with yourself, and you got to struggle with feelings of inadequacy for what God has called us to. And that's part of why I read this passage out of Romans 8, is we have to remember the bigger context. That ultimately, when you look at what God provides for us, he loves us incredibly, with an incredible great love, and he's working in our lives to accomplish his purpose and his plan. And one of the things we have to recognize in the midst of that is we're engaged in a spiritual battle. That's why we struggle. We have an enemy who comes against us. We have an enemy who tries to defeat us. I would often, early in my ministry, blame myself. So I would think, okay, it's because I didn't live passionately for Jesus or didn't study my Bible enough or I struggled with sin or something. And that's why I feel the way I do. And I didn't recognize it. Satan just loves to make you feel defeated. That's one of his purposes, is to get you to focus on that and to learn that it's a spiritual battle and I need to fight against the forces of darkness. Because I will say this, when you're a minister, you really do feel the battle. You do. There's times when Satan is just trying to obstruct what God wants to do and you feel the battle. So you come back to Romans chapter 8, and the source of strength is God himself. I want to look at God's will for my life, and then I want to look specifically at the church's call. And I know in our teen years, especially in my teen years, a big question for me was, what is God's will for my life? Yes, God wants me to accept him as my Savior. But what specifically does God have me to do? And I'm sure young people, you weigh that question in your mind. And in your early years, you weigh that a lot. So what is God's work? And what is his will for my life? And I will say this, I think it's even true today. Sometimes we're maybe critical, like of younger generations. But I will say this, that one of the things about the millennial generation is that Working hard to save a lot of money and accumulating a large amount of possessions does not appeal to them. That appealed a lot more to the baby boomer generation, and you'll encounter it a little bit if you travel. There's these trends, and they're not spiritual, but like tiny homes, you've seen those, having this small footprint and living a minimalistic life. And if you travel out west, you see all these van life people live in a van and travel around, and they want an experience. But so what appeals to millennials a lot more is experience, having an experience, and they'd rather spend their money on that and not on accumulating a lot of possessions. So we look at some of that and we say, well, man, that's kind of a carnal pursuit, just working and accumulating possessions. What's the end of that? And maybe sometimes we're tempted to think, well, to be really spiritual is to be involved in evangelism and missions and sacrifice for the cause of Christ, to go somewhere, do something, and that if I just stay here and work a job and raise a family, well, what am I really doing for the cause of Christ? Let me assure you that for the child of God, everything is to be done for the glory and honor of God, whether you live here or whether you go overseas, and working a job here and honoring God in your workplace, being a witness for Him there, and using the money God gives to you for God's purpose is incredibly spiritual. There's nothing unspiritual about it. And so God's will for you may be to do that. So how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I discover what God's purpose and plan is? And sometimes we think there's this big plan that God has for me if I could just know what it is. So here's my encouragement to all of us. In finding God's will for your life, start right now and look at what is the good that I can do for God's glory. Today, what opportunities do I have? Who do I have an opportunity to encourage? Who do I have an opportunity to share Christ with? Who do I have an opportunity to help with a financial need? Begin with the opportunities that God puts right in front of you and live for God's glory in that. And as you follow God in that course, God will show you His plan. And it starts in some of the things that seem very ordinary, maybe even mundane. But it's a difference when you go to work each day for the honor and the glory of God. And I think maybe sometimes we think that God's will for my life is this thing, and I need for God to reveal it to me so that I get the big picture so that I can really live in God's will. But it begins with just living yourself in a yielded life to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Because a key part of discovering God's will for my life is embracing God's plan. And this is what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he asks all of us as followers of Jesus, you give your life to God as a living sacrifice, and you say, okay, God, here I am. I want to do your will. I'm available, and I want. And part of the process is talked about there in verse 2, where he says in the negative, do not be conformed to this world. Part of the meaning of that is that the world is going to try to press you into its mold. So the world wants to make you a product of its system with its values and ideals, and that's how you live your life. So your view of money, your view of possessions, your view of how to spend your time is all originating from the principles that the world uses. And what God wants to do is take you and I and press us into His mold so that what is produced is something that conforms to the image of His Son. We don't like the squeezing of the mold. And God squeezes. Back to Joe's message last Sunday. God tried repeatedly to squeeze Jonah into the mold. And Jonah would all, I just want to die. I'd rather die than do this. And then out of Jonah comes anger and bad attitudes and lack of love for people as God squeezed harder on him, all this stuff comes out that doesn't really look that attractive. But God puts all of us in a mold and he squeezes on that. One is so that we know who we are. Secondly, so that we know how badly we need him. And the third one is so that I then begin to become changed into the likeness of his son. So yeah, in an ordination, God will put someone into the mold and he's going to squeeze a little harder. I think most of the time when you grow up as a preacher's kid, which I did, you don't really want to be a preacher for whatever reason. That was my testimony. At an age where I would say I was fairly young, I mean, I was already a member of the church, so it would have been probably 18, 19, 20, I started hearing comments from people that kind of associated me with maybe someday being a preacher, and I did not really care for that. And so we were married a year. Patrick was not even a year old, and we had an ordination at the church I was a part of. I was 24 years old. And because I really didn't want to embrace the whole idea, it's not what I really wanted, and I wanted to be yielded to God, and I wanted to do God's will, but I was sure this was not what God had for me. Or I tried to tell myself that. And it's interesting because I think there was a nagging thing in the back of my mind that said, I think maybe it is what God has for you. And so to my shame, Barbara and I did not even talk about it. I think I thought if I don't talk about it, it'll go away. And so the way our church did it back then was we had the voice of the church on Sunday morning, and Sunday night was the ordination. So you got up Sunday morning, you were just a regular lay member, and when you went to bed Sunday night, you might be a preacher. And so we're on the way home from church. I was an usher at church, and some pretty carnal thoughts crossed my mind as I was dismissing people to go give their voice. Thought maybe I could, you know, do some things that would keep them from giving. Anyway, we're on the way home from church, and I said to Barbara, what would you do if the phone rings this afternoon? And that shocked her. And we sat down and ate lunch, and the phone went. I did not know who was on the other side of that line, but I could have told you with 99.9% certainty who was on the other side of that line. I knew it. I just knew it. I mean, when I picked up the phone, it was a pastor. It was like, yeah, I know this. So I was a reluctant person in embracing that call, and I did struggle with some of that when I struggled with being a preacher, because I would have felt like, man, if you pray and the Holy Spirit comes on you, it's just going to work smoothly, and the power of the Holy Spirit will take over, and away we go. Well, wasn't quite that way. I struggled a lot with myself. So I want to look yet toward the latter part here of how God calls, the church's call, and the individual sense of call, and those two things factor in. And I do believe God honors our church's desire, so when we express to God, we have a need, we want you to work, God honors that. And I'm not one who says you have to use a lot. I think God has other ways of working, but I do think God works through that. In my own experience, I saw God work, and so if we feel there's a need to, we would do that here. But I do think we need to recognize the church's right to call individuals and give a lot of weight to that. I think we live in a day when there's a lot more emphasis on the individual's call and maybe a lot less on the church, but I do think we need to weigh the church's call in this. I want to look at two passages of Scripture in Acts. Acts chapter 1, it talks about the fact that after Judas had betrayed Jesus, they felt an incredible need to call someone. So let me just read from Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. It says, so one of the men who
have accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 6, they feel a need of people in the church, and so they feel directed by God that the church is supposed to choose out from among them a group of men to serve as deacons. And so the church comes together, and they call. And so I do think that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, it's one of the questions we ask. If you notice this morning, when you become a member here, we ask, are you willing to dedicate the time and talents and abilities God has given you to the church? Because I believe that's God's plan when you're here in this church. Your time, talents, and abilities are to be devoted for the cause of Christ. And in a local church is where that is exercised, where you function as a member of the body of Christ and you use the abilities for the good of the church. And that's why there's such importance, I think, in the local church of believers, because we need to have a local group of people that we connect with and we are rubbing shoulder to shoulder with, and where God is using us for his honor and his glory to serve him. And so in Acts, you have it very clearly that the church does call people to be a part of the ministry. And so the church's call is something we need to put a lot of weight to. We need to give a lot of credence to that. I felt it very strongly when I was called to be a minister. I felt like, even after I said, okay, I'll be a part of it, I'll be a part of the lot, the person that I was with was very vocal about his strong sense of call, and I was sure it was going to be him. So I'm like, I'm just yielding to you, God, and we're going to go through this, and it'll be him, and that's how this will work out. And then that's not how it worked out. So we do need to give credence to that. There's also individual sense of call, which I believe is of incredible importance. Because I do not believe that you would ever want to serve in the role of a minister having felt no call whatsoever. Nothing. Never felt anything that this may be something God has for me. You do want to have some sense of call. And so we need to give weight to the church, but the church also needs to recognize that God is calling people, and we need to give weight to people having some sense of call. Mine would have been more a little bit reluctant, as I had mentioned before, but it was definitely there. There was definitely an awareness of that. I will say this, personal sense of call has a high degree of subjectivity. I know people who all their life would have loved to be a preacher, but no church has ever called them. They didn't tell me, "I feel called to be a preacher," but I know from talking to them that they really felt they should be. But no church has ever called them. I was part of an ordination process, and not here, or I wouldn't share it with you, where we were taking the voice of the church, and a man walked in, and not jokingly, said, "Me." Gave his own name. How do you like that one? Now, I would say if you sense a call and you feel strongly it's you, I would recommend you pray and you say, "Okay, God, if I'm hearing right from you, you affirm it through the voice of the church. I'm not giving my name. You work through them, and I'll take." We had like a three-man lot. He was not one of them. So what did he hear? I'm not here to judge, but obviously. So there are people, and then there are people who are called into ministry who,
oh, maybe there's a slight call, but nothing very strong. They feel a slight sense of call. And yet it's obvious as they start serving that this is what God has for them. And so we need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But I do think that the church serves a function in affirming what God has spoken to an individual about. And so my prayer as we go through this process is that God speaks to individuals so that they feel that God is calling them, so that when the church gives their voice, it is actually us going along with what God is already working on, and that it's not two very separate, distinctive things. But we need to embrace what God's will and purpose is for our life, and we need to embrace the plan that God has for our life, because that is ultimately where we will find the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment, is being where God wants us to be, and then allowing God to speak both through His Holy Spirit and God speaks through the church. Because think about this, if we all as a church are praying, God speaks, and so He speaks to us and He speaks to individuals, and we need to pray that God does that clearly. That's my prayer. I would like to ask you to pray that God would speak with clarity through this whole process as we go through that. Next Sunday, I want to speak on qualifications. So I want to look at what the Bible says and then emphasize what should we be looking for and what are some of the things that should be of importance to us as we consider this whole process. And hopefully those things can help prepare us for ordination then on May 15th. So thank you for being here today and for worshiping with us together. Let's stand and we'll have a dismissal benediction. God, I just thank you so much for your work, the way that you desire for all of us to walk with you, and you give us grace and strength for whatever you call us to. And just thank you for your love for our church at CLM and the way that you've brought people here for a very specific purpose. We believe, God, that everyone who's here today is here for a very specific purpose. And God, our desire is to accomplish that, to fulfill that through your power and your strength. And so work in our church as we prepare for ordination. Just help our hearts to be tender and soft. Help us to be yielded to your will and embrace being placed into your mold. And just thank you for your presence here today. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.